in Scripture. Today we're going to be talking about the power of God, the unlimited power of God, taken out of the book of Ephesians chapter 1. So if you want to turn to that and keep that ready. But I have a little story that I want to tell you. Apparently there was, this didn't happen to me, but I can see it happening to somebody. There was a preacher who had an old car that would only start if you pushed it. Okay, you'd have to push it, and you'd have to pop the clutch, and then it would run. So he would either park it on a hill, or he would leave it running once he got it started, and this went on for a couple of years. He would, at time to time, he would have to, have some of the kids from the youth group push his car so that he could get it started and things. And finally, he just decided the time had come that he needed to sell this vehicle, and he needed to try to at least get something that would start on a regular basis. And so he found a buyer, and when he showed the car to the buyer, he told him, he was very honest, he said, you have to push this car, pop the clutch, and it'll start. It runs. You just have to kind of give it some TLC when you get it started. And the man said, well, can you pop the hood? And so he looked under the hood. He noticed that the battery cable was loose. So he tightened the battery cable, and there was never any problem after that starting that car. It seems so simple, but it is always true. You can do nothing if you are not connected to the power. Now, that is true in human terms. I mean, when we have gone from time to time without any electricity, every once in a while, I will hear one of the neighbors fire up their generator. Why? Well, because if you don't have power, things spoil in the refrigerator, you don't have heat necessarily, you don't have lights, and worse, you don't have internet. Oh. Where would life be? But you know, it is a major problem. We want to be connected to the source of power, whether that is on the grid or whether that's through solar power or wind power or generator power. We want to hang on. We want to be a part of that. We want connected to that. In our bodies, I mean, we have power. Power that comes from the electrical currents within our brain. Everything is connected to power of some sort. Our internal organs function because of the electrical impulses that happen because of our brain. But power is not only important in our physical life, power is also important in our spiritual life, and maybe that is one of the reasons why power is spoken of so frequently in Scripture. God's power is amply described. He has the power over creation. We have seen that he can calm storms. We have seen that he can cause a great catch of fish. He can part the Red Sea. He can do all kinds of things with nature. He can feed people who have special needs. He can bring water out of rock. God's power over nature is again demonstrated time after time after time. He also has power over human beings. We know that he can read their thoughts. He knows what they're thinking even before they do. It surprised them sometimes when Jesus would come and he would tell them what they were thinking. God demonstrated this in the Old Testament. The Bible even says that God used people like King Nebuchadnezzar as his servant. He even hardened Pharaoh's heart. God has power over human beings. God also has power over life and death. He has demonstrated that time and again in the Old Testament. People who were barren, he allowed them to have babies. People who had died, he brought them back to life. In the New Testament, the same kind of a thing happened. He also has power over the spiritual world. He tells the angels what they're supposed to say. The Bible says the angels don't come up with their messages on their own. They only say what God has told them to say. That's their job. That's their role. So we know that God has power over everything. And finally, we know that according to the Bible, he has the power of judgment. He has the end times power, if you will. Everything will come underneath his judgment. All creatures, all beings, all human beings will fall at his knees, at his feet. They will fall on their knees. You know, power, when it comes to God, is unlimited. When it comes to earthly power, it is very limited. And it doesn't matter even if it's power that we manufacture in our own minds. Even if it's superhuman or fantastic power. Do you remember the little movie Aladdin? Where the genie was talking about how he has phenomenal cosmic powers in an itty-bitty living space. You know, we can imagine all kinds of powers, but even the phenomenal cosmic powers of genie, there were three things that he couldn't do. He couldn't kill anybody, he couldn't make anybody fall in love, and he couldn't bring anybody back from the dead. Well, we already know God has more power than that. So even the power that we try to manufacture in our own minds is still limited. Wouldn't it be nice, though, if we could connect to a power that really truly is unlimited? If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And we're actually going to take a little bit out of the verses that are up there. We're going to read from verse 17 through verse 21. It's a little bit longer passage, but I just want to focus in on these verses. The Apostle Paul says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And then he gets right into it. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. The Ephesian church that Paul is writing to, this is kind of a mock-up, if you will, of Ephesus back in ancient days. It was an incredible city. The Ephesian Christians must have been one of those groups of people that felt like they were in a minority. Like they were living in such a decadent kind of an area. I mean, Ephesus was a major commerce center. It was on a major trade route. It was on an important seaport that emptied into the Aegean Sea. It boasted a huge temple to the Roman goddess Diana. It was considered one of the jewels of the Roman Empire. I mean, if you needed to be in a place that had a lot of money, a lot of power, a lot of influence, Ephesus was one of those places. And it's in Ephesus that Paul is finding people who want to be Christian. You know, I can kind of identify. A lot of times we think of America as being one of this, you know, we're a world power and we're supposed to be a country with so much affluence. And yet at times we feel like maybe we're in the minority. Here we are in this great country, but we just can't seem to quite make an impact on the people that are around us. In the book of Acts, we see that Paul has had a large impact on the people of Ephesus. He preached to very large crowds. He even had silversmiths in Ephesus that were very angry at him because people were converting to Christianity. Because they were converting to Christianity, that meant that they were no longer buying the little silver idols to the goddess Diana. So it was putting a kind of a cut in their profits, this whole becoming a Christian. And so they stirred up the mob, these silversmiths. But later, do you see that at the top there, that kind of half-circle thing? That was an amphitheater. The ruins are still there to this day. That place could hold 25,000 people. And Paul was preaching in the amphitheater. And people were stirred, and they wanted to know more about God. And so when Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians, he wrote to try to to broaden their horizons regarding their life in Christ, and he wanted them to appreciate God's goals for them and to know with assurance that they are connected to God's eternal power, that even though they are in the midst of such a wealthy, prosperous, influential city, that power is limited. There is only one power that is unlimited. And so in writing this letter and talking about it at the very beginning, he says, I want you to be connected to the power that is power. But in order for them to do that, Paul says that there are some things that they need to be able to do. Just like you need to tighten that cable on that car battery in order to connect the car to the power, in order for it to run, you need to be able to connect to the power of God. And the first thing that he wants them to do is found right there in verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. This is where it all starts. You have to believe that the power is available to you through God's Spirit. If you do not believe that the power is available, why in the world would you try to connect to it? We have these things on the wall. It's a little lever. You raise it up and something is supposed to happen. You press it down and something else is supposed to happen. But if you don't believe that if you raise that little lever up and a light goes on, if you don't believe that that's going to happen, why would you go over there and mess with it? It's the same way with Jesus. It's the same way with your life in Christ. If you do not believe that God has power in your life, why would you even mess with him? And that's what the Apostle Paul is telling these people. It didn't matter to him where they were living. Do you believe that through God's Spirit, you can have unlimited power? It all comes back to my faith. This is an important step because too many believers say that they know God has power, but they don't believe that God has power for them. They never think that he has invited them to participate in his power, even though the invitation is crystal clear in Scripture. You have to start with faith if you're going to connect to the power of God. Then you also have to move on in verse 18. You have to move on because prayer is equally important. Paul's prayer, as he continues to move the people into that understanding of power, his prayer continues. And he wants the people to see that this power is real. And not just see it with their eyes, but did you notice he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. You know, sometimes we think that all we need to do is visually see God's power. I see that God has healed somebody. I see that God has created things. I see it with my eyes. But Paul is saying, no, you got to see it with your heart. You have to see it with your soul. You have to see it with your emotions, not just with your head. We need to know and feel the incomparably great power for us who believe. So it starts off with faith, but then that faith has to be internalized. If you're going to connect to the power of God, it has to become a part of who you are. Not just what you see happening, but it has to become involved with you. Then verse 19. Verse 19 talks about how this power is like the working of his mighty strength. There is great power for you who believe. And it is immeasurable. Again, there is a caveat for tapping into God's unlimited power. You have to be a believer. May you know the incomparable, immediate greatness of his power toward you who believe. There are a lot of people who try to call on God's power whenever they're in trouble, as though God were some sort of a giant escape hatch. You know, I'm in trouble. I need a way out of it. God, get me out of it. I promise if you get me out of it, I'll go to church. Or if you get me out of it, I'll make sure and give $1,000 to some charity. They only want to tap into God when it's convenient to them, not because they believe, but because it will satisfy them. I struggle with that kind of Christianity. Because are you really a believer? I struggle with that. But the Apostle Paul is saying that this power that you can tap into is only for those who believe, only for those who have given their lives to Christ, only for those who have committed 100% to being a follower of Jesus Christ, only for the disciples, if you will. Now, that doesn't mean that God is going to just eliminate everybody else, because he also demonstrates his power through the Holy Spirit by convicting us of our sins, by challenging us to be better and to serve him more. But the last thing that we need to have if we're going to connect to the power of God is found in verses 20 and 21. You see, this power is not just any power. This power that you have available to you is the same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead. This power that is available to you is the same power that brought Jesus into the heavenly realms and seated him at God's right hand. This is the same power that through Jesus Christ has been bestowed on the church because of his authority. All of those of us who have been called out of darkness into his glorious light, who are connected to Jesus by being a part of his church, by being a part of his body, his family, his flock, all of us have been given the opportunity, not only in this present age, but in the age to come, to be part of unlimited power. It's just so amazing. God's power raises, God's power restores, God's power exalts. God can do this because his power is unlimited. And he wants each and every one of us to participate in a powerful God. He wants us to understand this unlimited power. It begins with a wholehearted trust in power that is beyond anything we can even imagine or comprehend. That is why God frequently in the Bible is called Elohim, the mighty God. There's a song, an elementary song or a song for kids that I think Judy has probably taught the kids at different times. It's called, My God is So Big. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. The mountains are his, the valleys are his. The stars show his handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do.